friends are one of the great blessings of this life, and we're glad to have Brother Daniel as a friend. And we've always enjoyed his family, and his wife as a model of hospitality. People always tell me where I go to make myself at home, and I always tell them, you don't have to tell me that. I just do anyway. Brother Chamberlain already says I know his pantries better than he does. I'm sure that's true. Turn to Isaiah 53. And I think as I preach this gospel sermon that you'll see why I was happy to have the opportunity in the last hour to talk about the things that we did. And I hope that these two messages together will make more of an impression on you and help you to help all of us to understand the true humanity of our Savior. Let's go now to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for grace. As we talk about Christ, the man of sorrows, may we be touched with what he did for us. He paid for our sins. In no way can we repay him in any way. But Father, we do pray that our love for him might constrain us to live more Christ-like lives. Help us to show our love to him in desiring to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we have a great interest in everything that concerns him. Bless your dear children, sanctify and use this message for their good, and bless and help those that are here today without the mercy of the Lord. May they come to know him through Christ, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Isaiah 53, Isaiah writes, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." In verse 4 it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." When the people looked upon Christ as he hung upon the cross, they had never seen such a vision of misery and hatred bestowed upon one person. And they said, "Surely this man is cursed of God. This man is stricken and smitten of God." They were right. But what they didn't understand is it wasn't for his sins. It was for our sins that he was treated that way. But our text, however, is in verse 3, where it says, "A man of sorrows." A man of sorrows. We sing sometimes, "Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior." And talking about the man of sorrows, we first have to ask ourselves where sorrow came from. The answer to that is in Genesis 3. The most profound dissertation on psychology, human nature, that you'll ever find is in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." Here you have the source of misery. Adam has sinned against God, and now he's afraid. And then the Lord begins to speak in verse 16. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat thy bread, till thou return unto the dust. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. When God cursed the earth, he brought misery into the life of men. And today, men deal with problems, and they deal with even agriculture as a fight. You fight the bugs, you fight the drought. It's in sorrow that we eat our bread. But then when God speaks to Eve, it says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve. Oh, let me go back up to verse 15. God speaking to Eve, and he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He's talking to Satan. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, in speaking to the women, it's interesting what he has to say. He says that there's two sources of sorrow that women experience. First of all, children. And I think I mentioned here before when I was preaching on the family recently that when a woman has a baby, often she has postpartum depression. And it's the childbearing capacity of a woman that often allows depression or sorrow to come into her life. The other source of sorrow is men. You know, thy desire shall be thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And I think, again, I mentioned this recently in a conference, that women almost end up with the dirty end of the stick. Where you have men absconding from their duty of raising children, it falls upon the women. Most single parent homes are homes where women are doing the work. And man is the stronger of the two, at least physically, and women end up being abused and made unhappy and being made dependent to a degree. I'm not saying marriage is not a good thing. We're talking about what sin has introduced into marriage. And apart from the grace of God, man is a brute. That's just the truth of the matter. And so sorrows came about from sin. We're not suggesting that every sorrow that a person has is the direct result of something they have done, but we're saying that it is sin that brought sorrow into the world. God, of course, has a solution for sorrow. That, first of all, involved a man. Isaiah 53:3 says, a man of sorrows. This was God's plan. In Revelation 13:8, it spoke of the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God had a plan for sorrow before this world ever began, and it had to do with the Lamb and with those that he would be surety for. This is even given in prophecy. Our text, Isaiah 53:3, says a man of sorrow, 700 years before Christ came into the world, Isaiah mentioned a man of sorrows. Now, we want to look at the sorrows of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I'd like to say, and this is obvious, that the sorrows of Christ are the sorrows of a man. Jesus Christ was both God and man. As a man, he felt sorrow. He felt pain. He felt the approach and experience of death. As God, these sorrows and pains and dying had infinite dignity and infinite value. But the thing I want you to understand is that Jesus Christ was not Superman. He was both God and man. But we want to mix the two natures to create a third nature, and that is an error. Jesus Christ was man and is man. Jesus Christ was God and is God. He was not Superman. He was not Hercules. He was not part man and part God. He was all man and all God. And it's important that we see that. And the reason I say that is because we really, in a way, do away with the sufferings of Christ when we mix his two natures. And we don't see that it was a man that walked the Via Dolorosa. It was a man that was nailed to the cross. And I hope that as we proceed with this sermon, that you will see that in a clearer way than you've ever seen it before. So the sorrows of Christ were the sorrows of a man. The sorrows of Christ were the sorrows of the kenosis. That word kenosis comes from Philippians 2, where it says, but made himself of no reputation. In the Greek, it says he emptied himself. Theologians are always asking, what did Christ empty himself of? Well, I like to say that he emptied himself in that there was subtraction by way of addition. I know that doesn't make sense, but here's what I mean. When Christ emptied himself, he did not empty himself by ceasing to be what he had always been. He emptied himself by taking upon himself something new, that is human nature. And thus he emptied himself by veiling his glory with human nature. And that is the kenosis. As we think of his emptying himself of all areas of pride, he emptied himself of the pride of glory. We think of on the Mount of Transfiguration how his glory shone forth, but for the most part it was shielded behind human flesh. He emptied himself of pride of wealth. The Bible says the birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He lay aside pride of appearance. It says there was no comeliness, that when we should see him we should desire him. He lay aside pride of learning. They said, how knoweth this man letters, having not learned? He lay aside pride of reputation. They called him the friend of publicans and sinners. He lay aside pride even in death. My mother died, and I did my best to provide a beautiful funeral for her. She liked to quilt, and I got a casket that had a quilt in part of the decorations and so on. One lady told her husband, said, when I die, get Brother Ron to help with my funeral. But when Christ died, he laid in a borrowed tomb. And they wanted to get him off the cross quickly because the Sabbath day was coming on and everything was done in a rush. He lay aside all cause of pride. He lay aside pride of self-determination. He came not to do his will, but the will of the Father. He lay aside pride of origin. They said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You say, well, he was born into the royal tribe, the tribe of Judah, but the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that he was as a root out of dry ground. In other words, that tribe had withered away, and it didn't appear that any glory would ever come from it. He lay aside pride of power as he gave himself to be crucified. He lay aside pride of self-vindication. They said, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. In his temptations, you think of how he humbled himself. Satan said to him, if you're the Son of God, make these stones bread. But he wouldn't do it because you and I can't turn stones to bread. And it would have been no help to us to learn to obey God by watching him do things that we could not do. He could have vindicated himself by casting himself from the pinnacle of the temple and the angels catching him. But he said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then he was tempted to worship Satan and thus receive all the kingdoms of the world. He would have received them anyway by dying on the cross and being given a name above every name, but he was tempted to receive them in a way where he could escape the cross. But he emptied himself of all forms of pride. And as I say, it was an addition by way of subtraction. Christ had sorrows of anticipation. Sorrows of anticipation. Now, let me say this to you. How many of our sorrows are sorrows of anticipation? We were talking about my academic career, which was not illustrious. And I remember when I was in junior high school thinking, man, if I flunk this class, I'm going to have to take summer school. That's sorrow of anticipation. And if I went to the doctor and I found out that I had a heart condition, and the doctor said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to cut your ribs open. We're going to pry them back. And we're going to take your heart. I'd say, don't tell me anymore. You know, I'd tell my wife, just take me to the doctor and say I'm going to have my toenails clipped. And you know, give me a shot while I'm not looking. And then when I wake up, tell me about it. We fret about those things. But now, to be completely serious, our Lord suffered by way of anticipation. You know, people often point out that nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus laughed. Rather, it says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Well, consider this. When you were baptized, it was a happy day. When you were baptized, it meant that your sins had been forgiven and that you were identified with Jesus Christ and identifying with him. But when Christ was baptized, he knew that it meant that in just 2.5 or 3 years that he would carry our sins in his own body on the tree. And in Luke 12 and verse 50, Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I pained or straitened until it be accomplished? What Christ was saying that as he looked forward to the cross, it clouded his view. It hung over his head. What is it to die one death? What is it to die a death of a great multitude that no man can number? What is it to suffer a hell beyond what anybody has ever suffered? The sorrows of anticipation. Listen to what Matthew had to say in describing our Lord. It said, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, set ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, notice, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy, and said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Why was our Lord exceeding sorrowful? Sorrowful even unto death, because he saw clearly what was coming. You know, often, as I've had to visit the hospitals as a pastor, I find that people are in denial. And our thinking often is not clear. Our Lord's thinking was clear. He knew what was coming. And it cast a cloud over him. And he said, how am I pained? And listen, he not only had the sorrows of actual crucifixion, but the sorrows of anticipation. And the nearer he came to the cross, the more ominous it loomed over his head. We'll come back to this. Christ experienced sorrows that were inflicted by men. The Bible says of the Jews, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And you know, because of the way the Jews treated and responded to Christ, let me say something that may shock you. Christ became discouraged. You know, I call Brother Chamberlain a lot of times and I'll say, well, are you on the top of the mountain or are you under the juniper tree? You know, we pastors especially are given to fret and worry, and it's pastoring's a hard job, and so a lot of times we joke about pastors being under the juniper tree on Monday. Listen to what we're told about our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Isaiah's record of what Christ is saying to himself. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord that formed thee from the womb to be a servant to bring Jacob again to him, Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he, that is the Messiah's God, said, Is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. How shocking that is, to think that Christ was discouraged. And he looked at it and he said, I've come to my own and they receive me not. And the Father says to him, Listen, I'm not only going to give you as a redeemer for the remnant of Israel, but I'm going to give you as a light to the Gentiles. And the Father encourages him. Take it literally. When the Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, he really was. He experienced the things that you go through. We think of his own family. It says in John 7:5, neither did his brethren believe in him. We think of his disciples. Jesus said to them, Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And it says they all forsook him and fled. And Peter denied him. And Judas betrayed him. And they were so slow to learn, and how many times sorrowingly he had to say, Where is your faith, O ye of little faith? We think of the sorrows inflicted by the Romans. When Daniel describes the Romans, he describes them as a great beast with iron teeth, one that would bruise. No one so cruel as the Romans, no death so cruel as the Roman cross. Here's a point that people have objected to. The sorrows of surrender. Let me tell you a story, something that occurred in my life. When I was young, I didn't know any preachers. My parents went to a large church. It would have been a mega church. It would have been today. And I never met any preachers, never talked to any preachers, didn't know any preachers, didn't know what preachers did, didn't have any interest in preachers. And when the Lord saved me, he began to deal with me about preaching. I didn't have the slightest idea what a preacher did, or the young person that grows up in this church is way ahead of what I knew. And I thought, preach? You know, one thing I knew, that if you were a preacher, you might go to the mission field. You say, well, some missionaries go to Hawaii. Well, yeah, some go to Africa. Some go to Greenland. I didn't know where I was going to go. Some, you know, preachers are not all noted to be rich. And I didn't want to be a preacher. But the Lord was dealing with me. And I began to pray and I said, Lord, I want to say yes, but I can't. I don't want to do this. And I said, you'll have to give me grace to say yes. And I prayed and I prayed and the days went by. And finally one day I could say, Lord, thy will be done. Now let me say something to you about that experience. I am a sinner. Part of the difficulty of that experience was my own selfishness that had to be overcome. My own desire to do what I wanted to do, for life to be what I wanted it to be. But you know, the Bible says about Christ, who was sinless, that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. In other words, the experience of submission, difficult submission to the will of God, was something that Christ experienced. Now, I want you to understand that Jesus Christ, unlike myself, was not a sinner. He had no selfishness to overcome. He had no rebellion, no self-will to overcome. But he was a man. And men do not like to suffer. And there is no suffering like the suffering that stood before Christ. And he learned obedience. Let me show you what's meant by that. Coming back to Matthew 26 and verse 36. The Garden of Gethsemane. Listen to the progression that took place. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Set ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Think about that. Sorrowful and very heavy. And then notice the comment he made. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. What did he mean by that? What can you and I know about what he meant by that? I don't think he was speaking in a suicidal sense. I think he was saying the load of sorrow that presses down upon me is so great that it would seem to preclude being able to even sustain life under it for very long. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Now notice, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You notice two wills? Not as I will. That's Christ's human will, his human nature. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. I want you to notice that those two wills were different. Jesus said, If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will. Oh, if I could have it my way, 1,000 times over, how I dread this cross. Somebody says, Well, Brother Ron, that kind of makes me feel bad to know that the Savior would say, if it be possible, let this cup. You know, it makes me feel good. Because that is the greater manifestation of the love of Christ. That it wasn't Superman that went to the cross. It was the man, Christ Jesus. And he did not have a rebellious nature against God. He did not have a selfish heart. But he was a man, and men don't like pain. And men don't like suffering. And there was never anyone that was going to suffer as he suffered. Going on in verse 40, And he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? At this time of his greatest strain, he had no empathy from anyone on earth. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Notice, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Do you notice only one will that time? The first time he said, If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But he got his answer. And the second time he prayed, he said, Father, if this cup may not pass away except I drink it, thy will be done. And then in verse 44 it says, And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So twice he prayed in that way. And then in John chapter 18, we see the conclusion of this learning obedience by the things that he suffered. In John 18, they come to arrest him in the garden. And you know the story in verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now notice, then said Jesus unto Peter, Put away the sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Now let me ask you, don't you see progression there? First time, if it be possible, let this cup, nevertheless not my will but thy be done. The second, the third time, if this cup may not pass away except I drink it, thy will be done. And then when they come to arrest him, Peter whacks off the servant of the high priest here, and Jesus said, Peter, put up thy sword. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And I say this again, that to me, that shows the cross was real. The sufferings of Christ were real. It was as a man that he suffered for us. God doesn't suffer. God doesn't die. Jesus Christ, we were both God and man. That's something that we'll never fully understand. But what we can understand is that it was as a man, as the last Adam, that he died for us on the cross. And so there were the sorrows of surrender. Then there were the sorrows inflicted by the Father. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone in his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And then it says in verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." Listen, the sorrows that were inflicted by his disciples, the sorrows that were inflicted by the Roman Empire, the sorrows that were inflicted by the Jews were nothing compared to the sorrows that were inflicted by the Father as he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then Christ experienced the sorrows of human suffering, the sorrows of his human body. The Bible says he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's never been anything like the cross when it comes to human suffering. A person would hang there, their bones out of joint, been up all night, beaten, back shredded, gasping for breath, shamed and convicted of being a felon. And you know, when you think of that terrible experience that our Lord went through, it makes that submission real. I was talking to Leland yesterday, and we were talking about novels. And I mentioned 1984, the George Orwell novel. If you haven't read that, I don't recommend you read it. I had to read it in school. But it's not very nice. But there's one story in there that I think illustrates what Christ did and shows us the reality of what Christ did. The book is about Big Brother in a totalitarian government, and they have a place called the Ministry of Love. That's where they tortured you. The Ministry of Truth, that's where they rewrote history. But at any rate, Winston, the main character, has an affair with a woman named Julia, and they fall in love, which all of this is illegal. And so they capture him and take him to the Ministry of Love, where they're going to torture him. And they would break you by finding out what you were most afraid of. Well, Winston had grown up in a part of town where there were rats, and as a child, he had a ghastly fear of rats. And what they did, they constructed a cage with rats in it, and it fastened around your face. And when they pulled the bars up, these hungry rats, well, it's too horrible to tell. But they took Winston and they brought this cage in, they set it on the table, and they just let him look at it a while. He looked at it, and he saw those rats, and he knew what it was. And finally, after they'd let him look at it a while, they came in, they picked it up, and they brought it near his face, and he could smell the smell of those rats. And they put it up to his face, and they were getting ready to fasten it, and he was in horror, and he fell back, and he said, "Do it to Julia." That's what went on in the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ faced our hell and our sins and our suffering. And as they drew near, Christ didn't want to leave us without a Savior, but he said, "If it were possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." But where Winston said, "Do it to Julia," Jesus Christ said, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And he died on the cross, and he suffered a hell that you and I will never understand. The sufferings of his human body. But those were not all. There were the sufferings of his human soul. You might want to turn to Mark, the 15th chapter. I want to show something that perhaps you've never noticed before about the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. In Mark 15 and verse 25, it's been discussing what took place, how they gambled for his garments and how they tried to give him wine mingled with myrrh. But in verse 25 it says, "And it was the third hour, and they crucified him." Now remember this, the Jewish day started at 6 in the morning. So the third hour was 6 o'clock, the third hour was 9 o'clock in the morning. So they nailed Jesus to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. Then in verse 33, it says, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." So they nailed him on the cross at 9 o'clock. For 3 hours, the sun shined normally. At high noon, darkness covered the earth for 3 hours. So it's now 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the light came back on and the sun began to shine normally. At 6 o'clock, the Jewish Sabbath would begin, and so they wanted to get him off of the cross. Now, here's the thing that you want to notice. For 3 hours, Christ suffered in the light. What were you to learn there? The sorrows of his human suffering. There you could see him covered with spit. There you could see him on a cross. You could see him bleeding. You could see his beard plucked out. You could see the weariness and the dehydration in his face. You could see the hands and the feet nailed to a cross. But at 12 o'clock, the lights went out. And for 3 hours, you could hear, but you couldn't see. And what was God saying? God was saying, it's not just the body of my son that suffers, but he made his soul an offering for sin. In the Greek liturgy, it speaks of his unknown sorrows. And when the lights were out, that was to teach you that he was suffering beyond the sufferings of the human body, that it was in his soul that he was paying for our hell. And what did Christ say in the darkness? He said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You see, as a man, since his childhood, he had always known the fellowship of the Father. He had always had a sense of the kindness and love and fellowship that he and his Father had with each other before the world began until that time. But when he hung upon the cross, he drank the cup of God's wrath, and the fellowship that Christ had experienced as a man, he ceased to experience. You see, people talk about God the Father turned his back on God the Son. That's horrible theology. There's no division between the persons of the Godhead. But God the Son took upon himself human nature. And as man, he died, for only man can die, God can't die. And as man, he suffered. And as man, our sins were laid on him. And as man, the Father turned his back on him. And because he was also God, all of that had infinite dignity and value. But he experienced not only the sorrows of a human suffered the sorrows of human suffering, bodily wise, the sorrows of human suffering in the soul, the sorrows of desertion, and then finally the sorrows of death, as he cried, "It is finished," and said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit," and body and soul were separated. Listen, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But you know, the happy thing is that there was a reward. There was a reward. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. The scripture says this about what our Lord went through. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to mention my appreciation and reverence toward every woman, every mother in this audience. I've said it a million times, if men had to have babies, the human race wouldn't be too big, because men are just not, they just don't think like that. But a mother wants to have a baby, and she knows what's going to happen. And she knows she's going to go into the valley of pain and suffering, but it's worth it all because she's going to come forth with a child. That's her hope. But what does the Bible say about Christ? It says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. What made Christ go through with it? What was the joy that was set before him? It was that one day he could stand before the Father and say, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. And there was not going to be any abortion. There was not going to be any loss of life. There was not going to be any stillbirth. But he would see the travail of his soul and would be satisfied. It's wonderful to think that, you know, there's a song. I don't care much for a lot of these modern songs, but I hear the words, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Now, you and I as only men, we can only think maybe of one person at a time. But it's wonderful to think that every one of us that are saved and everyone that is one of God's elect, that when he was on the cross, we were on his mind. And that he yielded for us personally. And that he suffered for us personally. Also, Christ would be exalted in his human nature. The exaltation of Christ in his human nature involved, first of all, his resurrection. Secondly, his ascension. And thirdly, his seating at the right hand of the majesty on high. And there he sits today, and God is putting all things under his feet, and he'll rule until all things are put under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is dead. Well, let me close by saying this. I like to laugh. I'm naturally a cheerful person. And I don't try to tell jokes. Sometimes when I preach, people laugh. Things just come out funny. I guess I've just got a sense of humor. And sometimes people get mad at me because people laugh. And I'm like Spurgeon. I always say, if you knew how much I restrained, you wouldn't blame me. Jesus never laughed. We can laugh because he didn't. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And let me just rapidly go back over the sorrows that our Lord experienced for us. The sorrows of a man. The sorrows of the kenosis. He emptied himself. The sorrows inflicted by men. The sorrows of surrender. The sorrows of anticipation. The sorrows inflicted by the Father, the sorrows of his human body and human physical suffering, the sorrows of a human soul and his inner suffering, the sorrows of desertion, the sorrows of death. We that are Christians, how we ought to forever worship and love and thank Christ that he was a man of sorrows and that he did that for us. And if you're here today and you're lost, our sins brought Christ from heaven to earth. If you die without Christ, your sins will take you from earth to hell. What a Savior. What a substitute. Soon as Adam and Eve sinned, God comes to him and says, in sin you're going to earn your bread. In sin you're going to bring forth children. In sin you're going to yield to your husband. Or in sorrow. And Christ took our sorrow on the cross and he died for us. We that are Christians, we will praise him forever. Let us be more diligent to do it here on earth. But those of you that are without Christ, take warning. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. You better sorrow in this life. You better sorrow for your sin. You better sorrow that you sinned against such a Savior, and you better trust in Him, or you will sorrow eternally. May God come to your help.